Luke 18, verses 1 through 8 says, "And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continually coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'"
Good morning, Eastsiders, and happy Father's Day to all of the fathers who are here today. I am praying for you, and I know that this week could be a hard week or a hard day for some of you, and so I'm praying for comfort and peace for those of you for whom this is a difficult day, but happy Father's Day to those of you who are fathers. This past week at Eastside Community Church, we had ups and downs. We are very thankful and privileged to host the annual Koinonia Conference here at Eastside Community Church. We're well over 50 Hispanic Christian leaders amongst the EFCA gathered in this room, and one of our church members, Hugo Concha, did a wonderful job of leading it, and many of the ministry leaders left here strengthened and blessed and encouraged. So we are not just our own church, but we're seeking to bless the nations and bless other ministries, and we had a great time doing that. Thank you to everyone who showed up, lots of people serving, lots of great food that we were eating, and it was just a wonderful, rich time of worship with leaders all over America this past week here in our church building. Also, this past week on Monday, one of our own church members, who's been a church member here for over 20 years, was promoted to glory. Mr. Max Hoja, as some of you know, Alberta, his wife and their two kids, Reddy and Mylinda. This past Saturday was the visitation, and I was there, and I spoke at it briefly. And this Tuesday night at 6 p.m., here at Eastside Community Church, we're going to have the celebration of life service. I'll be speaking there again with a translator, and we'll have a fellowship afterwards. So the family, if you're a member or a regular attender of Eastside, if you knew Alberta, if you know Alberta, or if you knew Max in any way, they warmly invite you this Tuesday to the celebration of life here at Eastside Community Church. So we're grieving, we're lamenting, the tears and pain are real, but we have hope because of Jesus. And we're grieving, but not with those without hope. So we thank the Lord for his work in Max's life and saving him a long, long time ago. Today we're continuing our sermon series in the parables of Jesus. And we're looking at the persistent widow today. And one of the most important things that you have to develop in life in order to not just survive, but thrive, is the ability to never give up. To be the kind of person who has grit, perseverance, fortitude, and a stick-to-itiveness about you. You don't want to be labeled as the guy or the woman who easily gives up when life gets hard. And the story of perseverance really struck me when I worked for a guy a long time ago in a supplement health and retail space. By the time I started working for him in our company, he had made it big and he was successful. But the previous 10 to 15 years were anything but successful as an entrepreneur. He started his business when he was 19 or 20. And he was very immature and not experienced, and he sort of dove headlong, headfirst into this business, and he really suffered and struggled. And year after year after year, he had a difficult time making ends meet. In fact, he would sleep in the back of his retail store because he couldn't always have a place to stay. And then he would bartend at night and try to make money and try to make ends meet. And over again, it seemed like he was going to fail. And even when he got to his late 20s, he decided, you know what? I think I'm done with this. I'm going to move back in with my dad. He moves in with his dad, and he's like, forget this supplement thing. I'm going to go clean carpets. And he starts to clean carpets and learns how to do that, and he throws out his back really bad. And now he can't do that. And so he gives it one last shot again to the supplement store. He keeps sowing and sowing and sowing, and then he starts to reap. And then he reaps even more. And then he has two stores, and then six stores. And then he and I had an opportunity to have a protein powder and start this major company. And today, now his net worth is well over $1 billion. Right? And this is not a story about money or wealth or anything, but the story was from late 20s, living with mom and dad, to now in his late 40s, early 50s, one of the most well-known leaders in his space. And think about those 10 years. In those 10 years, he took home $58,000 in 10 years of working. In 10 years of working, his friends and family said he was stupid and he was wasting his time and his business would never amount to nothing. In 10 years of working, he had sleepless nights and struggled, how would I make ends meet? For how many of us would have quit at year 2 or 3 or 7 or 8? Most of us would have. How many of us who are Christians who start a nonprofit or a business and it's not fruitful right away, you give up and say, well, just guess it wasn't God's blessing. The Lord's not opening any doors. I guess the door's closed. I guess I'll do something else. How many of us would spiritualize those drought seasons when we're not seeing any fruit? It is so crucial to learn how to persevere and not quit and not lose heart. There's so many things in life you cannot control. But one thing you can control is this. Are you going to persist when things get hard? Will you lose heart or will you choose to persist? One of the areas in life where we give up very easily and very quickly is the area of prayer. This is especially true when God's justice seems delayed or denied. Prayer communicates dependence on God. And when you try to do something in life without praying, you're essentially saying, God, I don't need you. I got this. But in a culture, we're conditioned to be very independent. Like anybody in this room can start your own personal brand and blow up on social media with AI in 3 to 4 years, be doing really, really well, if not sooner than that. And people in previous centuries never had the opportunities that you have right now. And we're always conditioned to post most frequently and to take matters into our own hands and become our own personal brands. And surely there's a lot of good in this, but sort of the conditioning that we've believed is, you got this. You have your own strength. You can make something of your life. It's all on your strength. And we're conditioned to be independent, not dependent. But Christianity is about a life of growing dependence on God, relying on God. And in the parable of the persistent widow, because God answers prayer on his timing, we should pray persistently. We should pray persistently. As we look at the parables of Jesus today, we're considering the parable of the persistent widow. And I know we have widows in our church and widowers, and our hearts break for you, and we love you, and we want to serve you and be with you. And I hope you don't feel embarrassed or exposed today. This is a beautiful biblical passage in Scripture that teaches us about the persistent widow and prayer. And in this parable, Jesus gives a lesser to greater argument. The lesser thing is so true. How much more is the greater thing? The lesser thing is the unjust judge who doesn't fear God or respect man. If he eventually gives justice, how much more is Jesus going to give you justice? It's a lesser to greater argument. And in the context, like many of the parables, Jesus is speaking about eschatology. That's a big word that comes from the word to mean last things or the end of time or when Jesus is going to come back. And before Jesus comes back, he's giving all these parables about how he wants God's people to live. And in the context of his second coming, what he's saying is this: never stop praying for justice. You don't know when the Lord is going to return. It's a part of your job is to keep praying and not quit. You can absolutely take the parable of the persistent widow and apply it to your business, to your brand, to your kids, to your marriage, to your health. You absolutely can and should pray persistently for anything that's on your heart. If it's on your heart, it matters to God. But I appreciate the author's original intent in that the persistent widow, the context here, the literary context has to do with justice and injustices in the world. Right? So like when you're on TikTok or Instagram or you're watching Netflix or the news and you hear about people being killed and shot and hurt and stabbed, all these things, we constantly feel part of God's plan for you, and receiving that information is to pray for justice. And all kinds of studies show that the more time you spend on social media, the less of an empathetic person you're going to become, right? Because you'll become desensitized to it. It's just a normal Tuesday where you're constantly scrolling an hour a day or watching the news, and you constantly hear about it, and your heart gets kind of numb to it or apathetic. You're like, you feel helpless. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing, or if there's anything I could be doing. I mean, that person's in Montana, for crying out loud, or they're in a different country. How much does that help them out? We can get very desensitized to it, but if our hearts have become apathetic and indifferent to injustices in Jacksonville and in Florida and in America and around the world, this parable serves as a wake-up call to recondition your heart to the things of God and to pray for justice continually. To pray for justice continually. If your heart is like, I don't care about that person, or I can't do nothing about it, or if you're watching a Netflix documentary, you hear about this injustice, and you just kind of feel unmoved by it, that's a wake-up call this morning from the Holy Spirit to say, actually, as a believer, you should be moved by it. Something's off in your discipleship. And today should be the day where you return to praying persistently for justice. As we look at the parable of the persistent widow, Luke chapter 18, 1 through 8, if you've got that Bible, I've got 3 points for you this morning. Because God answers prayer, one, we should pray persistently when we are tempted to lose heart. Two, we should pray persistently because God is righteous in his character. And three, we should pray persistently because God will surely bring justice. Number one, we should pray persistently when we are tempted to lose heart. Look at verse 1. Jesus sets the stage for the entire parable, and he says this, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He is Jesus, told them, the disciples, a parable, a small story that tells a big truth. It comes from the word that means to cast alongside. The purpose of the parable is to give an analogy or a metaphor or a simile that illustrates a spiritual lesson. And as one commentator said, shockingly, parables are meant to reveal and conceal. If you're a believer in Jesus and you have the Holy Spirit in you, parables are meant to reveal a greater insight into the kingdom of God. But if you're not a follower of Jesus, this is going to feel like gookadoo-gob, or however you say that. I messed up that word. Some of y'all laugh. You know what I'm talking about. It seems really crazy. It seems like almost like, what is this preacher saying this morning? Like, this has no resonance on my life. It means nothing to me. You can easily dismiss it, and it means nothing. The reason why it means nothing is because you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, and you're not spiritual. And it's meant actually in that moment to conceal and in a way judge you. So it's meant to reveal and to conceal. It's meant to inspire those who are walking with God, and it's meant to confront those who are not walking with God. And the parables of Jesus teach us all kinds of things about life. And Jesus is teaching a parable, and we've seen some throughout the summer on money. We're going to see him on the lost sheep, on the lost coin, on evangelism, on the heart of God. And this one reveals prayer. He gives them the effect that they ought always to pray and not give up, not lose heart. When does Jesus want you to pray? Always. What does he want you to do? Not lose heart. That's the point of this parable, is to always pray and not lose heart. It aligns with 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where the Apostle Paul says, pray without ceasing, all the time, to never stop. No one can possibly pray all the day long without any break at all. The point is not to be narrow-minded about that. Rather, the point is a habit of prayer in the morning and prayer in the afternoon and prayer in the evening. And even if you started praying for something in 2017, and here we are in 2026, and God still hasn't answered that prayer, to, by God's grace, keep praying continually. Keep praying continually. This is not mindless repetition, but persevering faith when justice seems delayed and life tempts us to quit praying. This is not robotic, cold-hearted, mindless repetition, but a life of continual dependence on God. A life of continual dependence on God. One of the contexts of this parable is praying for justice. Right? My wife and I recently watched a Netflix documentary, the number one documentary on Netflix, which is about a woman named Taylor Parker. And we watched the one on Mackenzie Shirilla a few weeks ago. And so whenever we get to watch something, we always try to find something like blood and murder and knives because the kids are not around, you know. So we can't, let's put the Curious George aside. I'm sick and tired of Curious George. What is like the very opposite of Curious George? Let's watch some like murder, thieves, gangs in New York. Like that's the stuff that is helpful, right? It's constructive to me. Your sensitive conscience, that's okay. You don't have to watch it. My conscience is not sensitive in that area, right? And so we're watching this documentary, and as a believer, as a leader, you know, you kind of want to know what's going on in the world so that you can be hip to the conversations and be conversant with people. You don't want to be this irrelevant, weird, spiritual guy who lives under a rock and never knows what's going on, okay? So I'm watching the number one documentary in the world about Taylor Parker and Mackenzie Shirilla. And I don't want to say too much because I don't want to do a spoiler alert for you, like Toy Story 5. I didn't go see that Friday night. I won't tell you about Toy Story 5 if you haven't seen that, but it's really graphic. And Taylor was a woman from a town in East Texas back in 2020 who was this habitual liar and manipulator and deceiver and ended up killing one of her friends, stealing a baby. It's hard to even say out loud. And Mackenzie Shirilla was a high school TikTok person who had the worst parenting of the 21st century. If you watch the documentary, you'll see what I'm talking about. And she drove a car purposely into a wall where two innocent high school boys were in the car and they both did not make it out. And as I'm watching these documentaries, I'm not very moved emotionally very easy. It takes a lot. But here I am very moved and almost in tears and very angry. What does God want me to do in that moment when I watch that documentary and see that post on TikTok and see that Instagram reel? God wants me to pray for justice. My small part in the kingdom of God in that moment is to pray for justice over and over and over again. When does Jesus want you to pray? Always. What does he want you to do? To not lose heart. Why do we lose heart in prayer? Why do we lose heart? Because we worship feelings. Right? Everything's about how I feel. And if you don't feel God's presence, if you don't feel his nearness, then you equate it, it's not working. Why do we lose heart? We lose heart because of speed and timing. God doesn't always answer the prayer quickly, so we give up. Why do we lose heart? Evidence, lack of evidence. We can't see God working, so we say, must not be working. I guess I'm just talking to the ceiling. Nothing's really happening. We lose heart because we make prayer about feelings and timing and evidence when prayer was never meant to be about either, but it's about dependence on God and going to a sovereign, righteous, holy God who can do anything with his own will and asking him to move on a situation. The passage doesn't say to always pray because when you do, God's nearness will always be there for you. It doesn't say to always pray because God's going to answer that prayer right away. It doesn't say always pray because you're going to see evidence. It simply says always pray and not lose heart. We should always pray persistently and not lose heart, but we should also ground our prayer in the righteousness of God. Right? Like people will ask, why should I pray if God is sovereign? And the rest of us are like, why would you pray if he isn't? Right? Talk about the character of God, the sovereignty of God, the control of God, the righteousness of God, the justice of God. This is the God that you are approaching in prayer. The God who is majestic in his character and holy and righteous and all-knowing and all-powerful and everywhere at all times. Right? What Jesus does here is he grounds effective prayer in the character of God, not in how you feel. Here's what he says in verse 2. He said, giving the parable, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. This is the lesser to greater argument, starting with the judge who doesn't fear God or respect man and eventually get to God. He's a certain city, doesn't tell us the city. A judge is a powerful person, but here's his reputation. He doesn't fear God and he doesn't respect man. Right? And if you go into this career, you should want to fear God and love people and do what's best for other people. What Jesus is saying here, just painting a picture as a parable. This is not representative of everyone who is a judge all over the world, right? This is a parable. He says, this particular judge does not fear God, does not respect man. And judges in that time especially were supposed to care for widows and the outcast and the marginalized and the destitute, but he does not have the character to even care to do that. He was not a God-fearing man. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says this, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So as Jesus speaks about this judge and a powerful person who doesn't fear God and doesn't respect man in relationship to a widow, what Jesus is setting the stage for saying is the chances that this widow is getting anything is slim to none. Right, like a widow approaching a judge who doesn't fear God and respect man, what is she going to get out of that? That's what Jesus is setting the stage for. And then verse 3 says this, and there was a widow in that same city who kept coming to him. Right, like look at those words, kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. Give me justice against my adversary. The widow is someone who represents a poor or a person who's needy and oppressed. If you want to learn more about widows and widowers from the Bible, read 1 Timothy chapter 5. And in the context of the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Luke's main point was to help the poor and the outcast and the marginalized, and saying now that those who are on the outside, whom society does not like or does not respect or does not treat seriously because they don't have a certain status, those people, the kingdom of God is for them too. The kingdom of God is for them too. So the book of Luke actually advocates for these kinds of people. That's what we're looking at. We're looking at the book of Luke. And in the context of Luke, they received from God their special love and attention. This widow probably wasn't an older lady, probably a younger lady. People got married back then at age 13 or 14. Life expectancy wasn't very long back then. Probably a youngerish widow. And in this context here, she is controlling the controllables. Right? You've probably heard that before in a leadership seminar or a business seminar, or you always, what can I control? Right? There's so much out of my control. She doesn't have a husband advocating for her. She doesn't have, from what we can tell, money and wealth and resources. She doesn't have political play in the city. But there's one thing she can control. Will she choose to be persistent? And she does. The passage says she kept coming to him. She was persistent and relentless and continually going to him over and over again. And there's so many things in life that you cannot control. You can't control who your parents were. You can't always control opportunities. You can't always control where you live. You can't control what happens to your health. You can't control other drivers when you're driving around. You can't control the kids in school that are around your kids at school and what they're going to say and do. There's so many things you cannot control. And as so often in our lives, we have turmoil and anxiety and fear is because we're focusing on that which we cannot control. Rather, we should steward our energy and controlling the things by the power of the Holy Spirit through grace-driven effort, motivated by love for God and people on the things we can control. And one of the things that's very much in your control is grit and perseverance. Right? As opposed to fixating on that which you cannot control, you should steward your energy on that which you can control. The fruit is often in the follow-up. Right? The first email, they don't respond. The second one, they do. The first DM you send, they may say no. The third one, 2 years later, they may say yes. Right? The first time you network with someone, they're like, hey, I'm looking for a business internship. I'm looking for a job. Oh, we don't have an internship in that area. And I was reading this book by this author, and he was talking about how he really wanted to work on Silicon Valley. And he really wanted to do the social media thing and code and be amongst all these entrepreneurs in the tech space. And he asked his one company, do you have an internship? Like, no, we don't have an internship for people like that. And he asked her again, no, we don't do an internship for people like that. And he asked again. After the 12th time, she goes, yeah, we actually have an internship for people like you. Right? It took 12 times. 12 times of asking over and over again. And too many of us quit the first time. Too many of us, when it comes to prayer, we look at our feelings. We look at the sense of speed. We look at the lack of evidence and we say it must not be working. But in order to have a deep fellowship with God, you have to pray persistently for justice. And that's what she does. She does this. It says this, for a while he refused. He said no. Like if you saw on the news a judge said no, like it's a no. Right? And then there's an appeal or there's let's try this again. And if that happens, then we become suspicious. Like what's going on here? He says no. He refused. Verse 4, but afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. For a while he refused, and most people would stop there. The first time you get a no. The second time you get a no, you stop there with the DM, the email, the text, the internship, the job, the prayer. Many of us, we stop there. And she kept coming to him over and over and over again to keep bothering me. One translation says, otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. Right? The judge is being worn out by this widow who keeps coming. Another translation says, so that she won't eventually come and attack me. The word there of bothering me or beat me down has the sense of getting a black eye. Beat me down literally means to give someone a black eye. The judge now is concerned that this widow might give her a black eye because she is not messing around. Right? She wants her justice. She continues to pray. I love it. In the book, Man's Search for Meaning, the writer says this, everything can be taken from a man, but one thing, the last of human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way. To choose one's attitude, to choose one's own way. And that was after writing as a prisoner in Nazi concentration camps during World War II. Much, much worse circumstances than all of us are facing. Will you choose to persist and endure and persevere? Here's the thing that you need, though. You need the Holy Spirit. Right? And some of us have this discipline and this grit, and we love the self-help books and the Atomic Habits, and we love the productivity literature and the morning routines and getting up early, and a lot of us can resonate with that. But here's the reality that secular people won't tell you, which is because of your own sin and because of your human nature, you cannot persist on your own. You can't just do this on your own grit and strength and energy. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. So you need to believe in Jesus, that he died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead. And the moment you are justified and believe in Jesus, you're forever sealed with the Holy Spirit. And that's when the Bible becomes alive and you understand it. That's when you can persevere through grit for the right reasons. There's all kinds of examples of people who persevere, but they don't do it motivated out of love for God and love for people and for justice. And if we're going to persevere as a motive for love for God and justice, we have to be filled, empowered with the Holy Spirit. We should pray persistently because God will surely bring his justice. Here's what the Lord says. And hear what the unrighteous judge says. Verse 6. And will not God give justice to his elect, God's chosen people, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay over them? Will he delay over them? There was 12 different translations and interpretations of what that means in the commentaries. I could just give you the answer. No. The answer is no. So you don't have to read for 6 hours reading 12 different interpretations. The answer is no. Will he delay long over them? The context here is the return of Jesus. In verse 8, he says, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? This is a call from Jesus for constant watchfulness and a call to prayer. This is an understanding that we should be aware of injustices and pray persistently. We have a God who is, in a way, testing you, not tempting you. Right? You're praying in 2020. God doesn't answer the prayers. Like, keep praying. 2021, keep praying. 2022, keep praying. 2023, keep praying. This is what God is inviting you this morning to say. Keep praying. I want to have a close fellowship and friendship with you. But I'm not going to answer your prayer request right away. Because if I say yes right now, I know the human heart and the human nature, and your human nature is to no longer going to want to depend on me. And because I know the human nature has pride and self-centeredness, if I always give you what you want right away, you'll never learn a life of dependence. And so in God's wisdom, he delays these prayer requests because he knows that if he just gives you what you want right away, you'll be like, oh, thanks, Jesus, I'm out. No need to pray anymore. I'm good. I got what I need. I'm just using you like a genie. You gave me the gift. I'm out of here. Right? And then even when God says no, even when God's prayer request, when his answer is no, we should trust that he knows way more than we do. That God's answers to prayer are always yes, no, and later. And if God says no, trust his wisdom and his timing. Some of us have adult children who are not walking with the Lord. And it really pains you. I've been praying for family members to come to Christ for over 15 years now. Still not saved. And honestly, it seems like they're further away from God today than when I first started praying for them. How do you make sense of that? Some of us have issues in marriage and we've just felt the shame and the guilt and pain of a kind of broken, difficult marriage. I don't always know the answers, and we know that we live in a sinful world with broken people and broken bodies. But surely one of the things that God is waking up this morning is a renewed sense that you should pray. Pray that your prodigal son or daughter will return home to Jesus and get plugged into a local church. Pray that God will save your husband who's far from God and that God would reveal himself to him. Pray that God would bless the family members who don't know the Lord, and it seems like they're getting later in life and they could die. And you're like, oh Lord, please save them. I don't want them to go to eternal condemnation. This is a renewed sense of prayer for those of you who've got these prodigal sons and daughters, or maybe this dream and vision for your life, or a husband or a father who doesn't know the Lord, or maybe a wife on the other side, and you've quit praying. You've quit praying because you're like, I don't see the evidence. I don't see the timing. I don't see what God's doing. This is the call this morning to pick up that pencil and paper, to write them down on the prayer list, and to start praying for them again. To start praying for them again. Who is that person? What is the situation in your life in which you quit praying that God invites you to keep praying? We should not only pray for justices, but the things that happen in our own lives. And where I live here in Jacksonville, there's a beauty supply store that's really near to my home. And at this beauty supply store, one of the ladies works there, and there was shoplifting. And when I heard about the shoplifting, she chased them out into the parking lot, and tragically, in the parking lot is when her life ended. And I was praying for this lady, and I heard about it on social media maybe, and I started praying, and it was right by my home, and so I decided, let me just go to the store. And so I just drive, being a pastor and spiritual leader, you want to love your city, you want to love your state, you want to love your country, and pray for reform. And this was an opportunity where I heard about an injustice, and I want to pray for justice. These three people had gotten away. And now this lady who's 64 is a grandmother and mother, and her kids are weeping and her grandkids miss her, and there's no answers. And so I went to the beauty supply store, and I walk in, and probably weren't expecting me to walk in there, but I went talk to the lady and I said, hey, I saw this on the news. Can you confirm that this happened? And she said, yeah, I know her. She was like a mother to me. She was like a mother to all of us. I said, I felt like I was asking stupid questions. I said, where, did they get the guy? The guy, like, no one knows what happened. And so I can literally throw a football, go get the football, throw it again, and hit the store. I mean, it's really close to my home. And so I told that lady, I said, I'm going to start praying, and we're going to commit to praying that God's justice would happen here in Jacksonville. So I start praying regularly, all the time, every day, that God would bring justice and bring justice. And every once in a while, I'd go on Google and search it. No answer, no answer, no answer. And I kept praying, and last week, I checked again, and by God's grace, they found two of the three. And one of them has been sentenced, and both of them has been sentenced to a long, long time. And the family was happy about that. But there's still one more person out. And part of what I think, and I know there's grace and there's forgiveness and people can accept Christ in prison. I know that. Right? But this content here is justice. And part of my responsibility as someone who lives in Jacksonville is to hear about these injustices and co-labor with the authority and officials that God would give them wisdom and strength and knowledge and help and find those who need to be found. Right? A call to be a Christian is a call to love your city and pray for the justice and renewal and reform. And we don't always have the wealth or the connections or the gun or the position to do that. But there's one thing that you do have. It's prayer. There's another thing you do have is your persistence. I prayed night and day for months, maybe 18, 16 months, a little bit less than that. And two of the three people have been found. I thought they were never going to find them. And they did. This is a call to pray persistently for injustice that you hear about. And when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the book of Luke, later on in the book of Luke, it says he sweat like drops of blood. And he was praying because on the next day he was going to go to the cross and die where God's love and his justice perfectly met, where God's only Son was crucified on the cross for your sins and my sins and your injustices and my injustices. And he prays to the Father, not once, not twice, but three times. And he has this posse, this group of friends that are supposed to be there for him, his disciples, and he goes to check up on them, and they're sleeping. And in the one time in his life where he could use friends to bail them out, they're sleeping. And the passage says he sweat like drops of blood. And he says, Father, if this can be taken from me, the cup of God's wrath, if there's another way to appease your wrath in light of sin and make sinful people right with you, and let that be, but not my will, your will be done. In other words, in Jesus' prayer life, in his humanity, he's asking the Father, is there another way I can escape the cross? But not my will, your will be done. The answer was no. There's not a way. You have to go to the cross. And so his angels and the Holy Spirit empowered Jesus. He goes to the cross and he dies. And it is at the cross where God's justice and God's love meet together perfectly. And it's at the cross where your sins can be forgiven. And it's at the cross where those people who were found for a murder and even in their position, the great injustice that they have done, they are not too far from the grace of God. And there's some of you here today, you're not a believer. I know you're not. You're not a Christian. And you need to see that your sins, in God's eyes, are a big injustice. It's not you're not qualified to say whether they are or not. God is. He's the judge, and he's going to judge you. What are you going to say to him on that day? That I was a good person, a good father, a good citizen? The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, nobody is good. Not one of us. And we're all sinners. So if you're not a believer here today, you need to look to the cross and see that at the cross, Jesus paid for your sin. That you have committed injustices and you need a redeemer. You need a savior, and that is through Jesus. Believe and trust that Jesus died on the cross, that he rose from the dead, that he's alive and well today. Accept his forgiveness for your injustices that you've committed against him. And if you have trusted in Christ, my prayer for you, my hope for you is that you would identify injustices in our city and pray that God will bring justice and reform and renewal. Let us pray. Father, you are a good God, worthy of all praise. Lord, we think about the injustice of a woman who lost her life and a grandma here in our city. God, I pray that it is your will that the getaway driver will be found, Lord, not because we are righteous and perfect in our own eyes and we can say this or that, but rather we just want justice to happen. We want to see your people receive justice. God, I pray for the persecuted church all over America and the missionaries and those who are suffering because of their faith in Jesus, and they hate our missionaries without a cause because of the Jesus that lives in them. God, would you strengthen and bless the church planters and missionaries around the world who are experiencing injustice, and would you bring justice? And Father, I pray that you would bring renewal and reform to our city and to our state and our country, and that more and more men would wake up and realize they need a Savior, that we need Jesus, we need the hope of the cross. And so God, I pray this morning you breathe life in us and that you would allow us to love and know you and worship you, and help us, Lord, to identify areas where we've given up on prayer for our prodigal son, for our unchristian husband, for the issues in our marriage. Lord, would you help us to pray again? And would you give us wisdom and discernment, and most of all, give us Holy Spirit-driven perseverance. In Jesus' name, amen.